Lesson 33, and we are down to the last two verses in chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read this, start out with this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, Paul has come to this point in chapter 4, before we get there, and he is beginning to deal with the manifestation of that positional truth and that in our practical life of the believer that he explained in the first three chapters. You know, you got your standing and your state. If you're standing in Christ Jesus, you have all the wealth and all the riches that you have. And he's taking us up through your wealth in chapter 1 through 3, and he's giving you the wonder of the glory of it all. He's giving you the aspects of who you are in Christ. You're seated in Christ Jesus. You have all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. You're wealthy, guys. I know some of us are getting into the age, many of us are semi-retired, some of us are retired, and it's just like, okay, when I was young, I was making all this money, I was doing all this stuff, and you know, I had wealth, but now my wealth is not there what I can, so I have to cut back on some things and all. But in Christ Jesus, that's not the case, is it? Man, you got all the wealth, and you know what, something? He gives it to you up front, and that's a wonderful thing. And he's going to take us, he's now going to take us to chapter 4 on, and we're going to get there in a little bit, but he's taking us to a walk of grace, and you need to learn something about this grace that he's doing. You know what you cannot do? You cannot take and make a new man out of an old man. You understand what I'm saying? This old man of me that was wretched and sinful man, I can't make a new man out of that. You may think you can, but you can't. And how many people knows people that they try on the outside to get better with the Lord Jesus, and they try to doctor themselves up, and they try to do this and try that, but that new man, that inner man is dead. And that's where it starts at, that new man. And Paul is talking about this. And you know, that can be a truth that we need to think about this. We'll never make this old man new. So you have to have a new man, right? That new person, Christ Jesus. And grace puts you in that position where that old nature, that old man, is not able to stand. If you truly allow grace to work in your life, that old man is not going to stand, is it? But who keeps it going? That old man does. Yeah, we do. You know, there's some things I don't want to give up. Or that old nature is still there, and it's going to be there till the day you die or God takes us out of here. Turn to Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go back a couple books. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If I get through this in a decent time, I've got some questions, review questions, over the last couple chapters I'd like to share with you. See how well you've been taking notes, okay? Or at least mental notes. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul had so much of the privileged position, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And it was a problem. The messenger of Satan buffeted me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it may depart from me. So how many times has Paul prayed to God for that thorn to be removed? Three times he take it away, Lord. And he said unto me, now who's that he?
God.
Said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what?
Weaknesses.
In weaknesses. Now, being weak And being in weakness or being weak, you know, it hurts. Because I know, you know, none of us want to be weak, do we? None of us want to be appear to be weak. Especially we got children or grandchildren, whatever. You want to be the big daddy. You know, you are the mother that's always strong, like your mom. You know, even though she's sick and weak right now, she wants to be strong when she's around you. Yeah. You know, and you're like, Mom, let me take, hey, you know, just, I can do it myself. But but is it okay if we are exalted? Mm-hmm. It's okay, isn't it? I mean, if you think about it, does it ever hurt for someone to have, does it ever hurt your feelings to have somebody say something nice about you? No. Or lift you up? It don't, does it? But this old man, and the old man likes the accolades, likes the pat on the back, and he doesn't like to be made to look weak. You know, he don't. I don't. There's not a person here. When I think about myself, you know, I'm driving a million miles. Boy, they picked me up like this. I'm like, whoa, that's a big accomplishment. Then you got driver of the year of the whole region. And it's like, whoa, you know. And I know myself, I'm like, I ain't nothing. But that what they did, they lifted you up. And this old man was going, you know, when you started out in the insurance business some 125 years ago, you know, just joking, some 40-some years ago, you know, it's just like you started out and you've seen people getting accolades and awards and trips and Bermuda trips and, you know, and all these places and driving cars, and you're like, wow. And then you started moving up in a year or two, you got to start getting pat. He's number one salesman for the month. That made you feel good, didn't it? But you didn't want to appear weak. You wanted to get out there and beat doors down and take names and numbers and all that stuff. But the thing is, Paul has a thorn in his flesh that was inflicted by God. And he prays three times for God to heal him or take that thorn away. What God tells him? No. He tells him no. So when somebody say we ought to pray for God to heal us today because the God inflicted us with some physical infirmities. You have people saying that, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, but the thing is, if you want them to pray and ask God to heal them and expect him to do it, what happens the next time when he says to you, my grace is sufficient for you? What are you going to say? There you go. You start whining and crying and, you know, what did I do in my life? Why can't I get this and stuff? But you got to think about what's going on here. This is the Acts period experience. There's a lot of things, we talk about this all the time, a lot of things happen in the Acts period that don't apply today. So those things are in order for that. But Paul is having a direct communication with the Lord. And he doesn't write in the Bible and say, my grace is sufficient. But he says, Paul, he's talking to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for who? For you. That is a direct revelation and communication from God Almighty to Paul. And this is still while the sign gifts were in order, guys. And there are some things going on here that do not operate today. But the principle of grace still operates today, doesn't it? So, you know, we can. What does verse 9 say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. You know, why is he willing to glory in his infirmities? Think about that for a second. Why is he willing to look at his problems and say, it's okay. I'll rejoice in them and I'll be glad in to have them. You know, you think about that. When you say, Lord, I don't want this glory. I don't want to be sick. I don't want this. I don't want that. But God inflicted that on him. And when he says, most gladly, therefore will I do that. The therefore there refers back to what statement that we just read? Talk to me. Why would he say, well, therefore I will glory? But there's something else in the passage that God told him. What I'd say, God directly told him this.
He told him that he's going to suffer.
But what? My grace is sufficient. That's why Paul says, so therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. With me? And he refers back to that statement. And my strength is made perfect in your what? Weakness. God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. Now look, if you want to be strong, what do you need to be?
Weak.
Before somebody can be strong, they got to start at the bottom and be weak and work themselves up, don't they? But look, you need to be weak. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities. That is the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what he's saying. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessity and persecution and distress for what?
Christ's sake.
Christ's sake. Not your sake, my sake, but Christ's sake. You know what an infirmity is? Illnesses. You know what hospitals?
Infirmaries.
Yeah. What is that?
That sick people.
There you go. That houses them, don't it? Okay? You know, that's where you go to get sick. But infirmity is a sickness when you are sick. You know, we used to say go to the dispensary. You know, what do we call a dispensation? It's a dispensing. So you went to a nurse to the dispensary to get what?
Well,
something for a headache or be patched up and stuff. And Paul doesn't say that he was going to a healer to get healed. He says, I'll take it and I'm glad in reproaches and in necessities and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I what?
Strong.
He is not saying that he's glad when he gets sick. He's not saying that. It does not mean I am glad when somebody gets mad at me or throw rocks at me or cusses me out or I'm glad when I don't have any money to spend or any kind. That's not what that's saying. But I guarantee you many of us has brought that into the picture here saying, you know, God help me or God, you know, I don't have no money to eat tonight. Or, you know, I don't have no money to put in the tank of car to go downtown to just sit. You know, we think, oh man, I'm going to suffer for Jesus, sitting at home. That's not what that's talking about, guys. He says, I am glad when those things happen for Christ's sake. So let me think about that for a second. If you're suffering for Christ's sake, are you going to appear weak? Sometimes we are going to appear weak when people's looking at you and say, where do you go to church? That little bitty church? You know? He says, I'm out there here serving Christ. I'm going to burn out for the Lord instead of what? You heard that old saying. I'm going to burn out for the Lord than rather rust out for the devil. Okay? And as a, you know, if I'm serving him and spending and being spent, and that results in some bodily infirmity, that's fine. That's okay. And, you know, think about it a minute. If the results of me not having any money, that's fine. You know, those people's working 24 hours a day, it seems like, 7-8 days a week, to what? Put money in their pocket? To do what? It's not for the Lord's work. You know, it's not building funds or internet ministries or anything like that. Bibles, books, tracts, they ain't doing it for that. I guarantee you what. We're doing it for cars. We're doing it for cable. We're doing it for eating. We're doing it for partying. I lay it out. I can do the same thing, you know. I'm like, you know, why can't I spend the $70 I'm going to save this month, put it in the church? Now, would that be wrong? Not at all. That's me now, guys. I'm not being ugly. But I'm just think about this. If the result is in me not to have a new set of clothes, that's fine. I don't have to go out here to Sears and Roebuck or JCPenney's and buy $200 or $300 worth of clothes. I can go over Goodwill and get them for a couple dollars. You know, just if I'm going to work in them, what's the difference? You know, I've done that. Jack here with $15. Gabriel Brothers. Yeah. Gave them a free advertisement, guys.
Yeah.
We expect a check next week, right? But look, just joking. But look, you know, it's fine. It is for Christ's sake, and not just some, you know, being lazy or having a lazy attitude or lack of attention for my health, that kind of thing. If I get sick because I'm not taking care of my body. That's not suffering for the Lord. Mm-mm. Is it? You think about it. It's not. It's suffering. It's a lack of my laziness that I'm doing this.
Is this what Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus?
That's in Christ Jesus, though. See, we want to lump the whole idea of health and wealth and prosperity in with the grace message, and it don't work that way. You know, the thing is, if you're suffering for Jesus Christ, if you're doing stuff for the ministry, that's different than doing stuff for yourself. You with me? We want to do stuff for ourselves, don't we? Many of us got children, grandchildren now. Don't we want to lay something up for them? And we might do without, you know, just for a little while over here so we can do something for them. Meanwhile, you're suffering over here because you don't have this, what you're doing, this. That still ain't suffering for Jesus. That's suffering for your own self. So I make that distinction there, and it's hard sometimes to make a distinction. If I don't eat healthy, and my body starts breaking down, you know, and I won't eat just whatever I want to put in my mouth, and I know it's going to hurt me, that's not for Jesus. But yet your body is a part of the temple, and you should be doing good things. And when you're doing good things, you become wealthy and healthy and be able to do work of the ministry. For when I am weak, then he is what? If you're doing things without having clothes and without having money and stuff like that for the work of the ministry, that's Christ's sake. But I know people out there that says they're doing it for Christ's sake, and they're not doing it for Christ's sake. They're doing it for themselves, and they're, you know, living this way and living that way. And living. I do the same thing sometimes. You know, I bought a truck, what, 2 or 3 years ago. Now it needs brakes. I'm like, I just put them brakes on there. So, you know, I'm thinking, why did I, do I sell the truck for Christ's sake? You know, and get me another one? You know, get another payment? No, you don't do that, do you?
I hope not.
Well, she hopes not. But look, it is not the natural attitude for man to want to appear weak. We don't want to be weak, guys. We want to appear strong. You know, that's women too. I know some women are stronger than men in some situations. You know, but when we get the grace has fixed it, so when we appear weak, then we are strong. You know, we need to remember in our ministry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And you're going to be tempted over and over again in your own ministry, in this church ministry, to judge things and evaluate things based on sight. But we don't walk that way. We shouldn't walk that way. And it's hard not to walk that way sometimes. When you go by 15 churches and their parking lot's full. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, whoa, man, they're doing something good over there.
Or wrong.
You know, or wrong. But we walk by faith and by the doctrine in the book. That's what makes us different. And, you know, I was sitting at a place last night, and the guy said he liked to come to our church, and I gave him a card, and he said, what's this dispensational Bible? He said, Ed, if you shorten that word up, you might get about 20,000 people coming. I'm like, huh? But that describes who we are. So that gave me an opportunity to describe what is a dispensational and why we preach and teach the word dispensational. You know, when we was the other church, Canton Grace Fellowship, it like, wow, yeah, that was an easy name to remember and all that thing. All that stuff, it's just like, you know, but the thing was, there's other churches with that name in the area that people would go to thinking it was us. But anyway, but you got to remember how we talked about, and don't forget, Satan's plan A and B. Satan plan A is get the message and destroy that message. You know, that's his plan A. If he can destroy that message, and you watch people out there all the time, they're destroying the message of grace. And when you preach and teach the message of grace, you know, they're going to attack the message. And plan B is this. If you can't destroy the message, which you can't, it's there. You can destroy, you get to the messengers. He'll intimidate him. He'll stop him. He'll discourage him. And may have him to quit operating properly. Now, you can operate in a grace motivation, but if those attacks start attacking, who are you to tell anybody about this message? Who are you to study the Word of God rightly divided? See that attack? So what does it do? It makes me discouraged. You know, I don't feel worthy today. That type of thing. I never feel worthy in myself. But in the Word of God, I am who He says I am. Amen? When He comes against you and intimidates you and try to cause you to look at circumstances, you know, not only Satan will do that, you know your friends will do that? Mm-hmm. Your so-called religious friends? That just because you don't use the same Bible version or go to the same church, they'll attack you. You know, that type of thing. And on circumstances and conclude that God is against you on a basis of circumstances evidence. You know, but you walk by faith in the doctrine. You have the confidence to know what you're doing is right, regardless of the appearance. You know, I learned a long time ago, this message is right, whether I believe it or not, and I'm going to do what's right. And I don't worry about the numbers behind me. You with me? I'm a member of the body of Christ. In your ministry and stuff, as small as it may be, has and will have impact people all the world. Let me share this with you. When we first started this church, be 11 years next month, by the way, Founders Day next month. Odds was against us. You know, people was telling us that, you know, to wait. Don't start nothing yet. You need to work your way up through some things. And that you're not ready and so forth and so on. You know, when we started this church, and it was October we got together, November we had a first conference. A month later. Every other month, for a whole year, we had people coming here preaching. Richards, Alex, Ray, Keith, Ray, David. We had people coming through. And you know what that did? That showed the world, not only this community, it showed the world that there was life here. And there was something happening in Canton, Ohio area. And as small as we was, the word was getting out. And it's still getting out. You have no idea what you're affecting. And we talked about this realm. Our goal was not now, but where? Eternally, ages to come. You have no idea what you support, the impact that it has in a worldwide ministry. Now, it's not as big as Grace Impact, you know, Grace School of Bible, that type of thing. But it still has an impact. We get emails all the time, people visiting our website. I don't even know where they're from. You know, that type of thing. A lot of them's asking for money. You know, they hit that list, but, you know, I ignore them. We're not that type of ministry unless we take care of our own. But look, it is Christ's strength made perfect in what? But look, people see us now, a very small group meets under there. You know, they must be weak. They ain't got thousands. They ain't got their own building. You know, they don't even have their own parking lot with their names on the thing. That type of thing. You appear weak in some people's eyes. But Christ says, strength may purpose in what? Weakness. So when you come and you support this ministry corporately, and you do have to support it. You know, it's hard sometimes. Like, you know, some of you give on a regular basis, whether it's monetary things or come here to help clean up or tear down or whatever the case may be, make coffee, whatever. That's helping out. And sometimes it's a struggle that you can't do that. But, you know, when you have to do without, but you know there's a need for the ministry, that's what it's for Christ's sake. That's what suffering is for. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. verse 7. But we have this ministry, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of what? Of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in what? Despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see what's going on here? He's going through some things, and he's identifying that Corinthian church with these things, and we can identify with these things. But the thing is, it's always a bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he was raised up from the Lord Jesus Christ, raised up us also by Jesus, and shall be present us with you. You see what's going on there? If he raised Jesus Christ up, he raised us up in Jesus Christ up. You know what I'm saying? So it's all working together there. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man, though our outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. What do we talk about that outward man? You're not going to make a new man out of that outward man, so it's got to be the inward man. For our light affliction with is but for a moment worketh us for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You might be thinking, okay, well, Ed, you know, the church here, isn't it seen? So it must be temporal. So next week, you're not going to be here. That's nonsense, isn't it? What you're doing here is eternal weight and glory. It's not a temporal wait now. Ephesians 3. So there was a lot to be said there, guys, about your affliction and stuff, but it's all for what you're doing in Christ and Christ in you. It's not you, not that outward man. What can I get out of this today? If I show up today, what am I going to get? That type of thing. I hope if you showed up today, you get edified through the Word of God. Because you know us, we don't have a lot of bells and whistles here. We can offer you a cup of coffee. Maybe a donut every now and then. You know, but we get the Word of God, what you're here for, isn't it? And the fellowship a little bit, to see each other. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That ended that chapter. And that ended that segment, if you will, of what Paul was trying to build us up in the wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. Now I've got a few minutes here before we start chapter 4. I've got some questions. And it may help us, it may not. If you don't want to answer, that's fine, but I hope it will help you. If not, I'll move on quickly. But there's some questions here Ephesians 3, verse 5. Ephesians 3, verse 5. Since we're in the book of Ephesians. You see that it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The use of as in that verse is said to indicate that the mystery had previously been revealed to a lesser degree than it is made now known. You hear what I just said? There's people out there that says they take that verse right there and say, well, the mystery program was back here in the Word of God, hid, but they just didn't know about it. But now it's made known. Do you agree or disagree with that?
Disagree.
Okay. Do you have some verses that would back up the fact that as it is now revealed does not indicate that it was previously revealed to a lesser degree? But there's like three or four good verses that I hope you got in your mental mind that you can say, okay, this goes along with this verse over here, so it's not made known to a lesser degree. Can you think of one?
Well, no.
Well, that's what I'm asking right now.
It all says in me first.
Yeah.
But there's something to the fact of what's the reference of chapter 3? It has to do with the mystery, guys. So it's not so much that in me first type of thing, but it has to do with the mystery. Can you tell me a verse or two verses or maybe three verses? Some of you may have nine verses. I don't know. But think about it for a minute. If the mystery program was not made known as it is now, what other verses was not made tells you that it was not made known?
God says before the foundation of the world.
Okay, that, yeah.
I can't find it.
Okay, is 8:9? Yeah, that's 8:9. Ephesians 3:8-9 says, Unto me who am less than least of all the saints, this grace given, that I shall preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. Okay, so it was hid in who?
God.
Not the Word, but God. But does Romans 16:25 mean anything to you?
I love it.
That would be a verse to help you identify the fact that, but to now establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was not made known since the what? There you go. That backs up the fact that this mystery program Paul's talking about was not made known. Another one, Colossians 1, 25, verse 26. Colossians 1, 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. These are great verses because I tell you, when you're talking with people and they're going to throw at, you know, we just talk about the attack of the message, see? And if you're holding true to the mystery program and dispensation of grace message, then these are some things that they'll attack you. Yeah, but it was made known. No, it wasn't.
How do they?
Let's go. Let's keep going a little bit.
All these verses, I don't recall in the years of me sitting in a Pentecostal church, I don't recall any preacher using these verses.
No. And they've been there all the time. Yeah. Like, where did that come from? What version are you using? Different stuff. But look, let me ask you this. How does the method by which the mystery was revealed to the apostles and prophets different from the manner it was revealed to Paul?
Straight revelation from Jesus.
There you go.
The apostles and prophets get it the same way we do.
Yes.
By the Spirit.
Yes, it was real direct revelation from God Almighty to Paul. Amen. Very good. You've been studying. Exactly what is the mystery, guys? Explain the contents of the mystery. I know there's different mysteries.
Yeah.
within the mystery. But what would be the mystery? If somebody asked you, and I think we talked about this in the past, what would you? How would you define the mystery if somebody said, what is the mystery then? You know, you done confused me with all these verses telling me there's something different, you know, between prophecy and mystery. What is the mystery program?
How do they?
With the question. Stay with the question. You should know what you're going to answer, because I know your questions you're going to ask. How did they get mixed up with this? You was the same way. You didn't study your Bible. Or they just ignored
it. Just that one verse. I don't understand how in the world they get... They had to know before. How in the world do you get that?
As I mean, it is now.
Huh?
Implies there was another way before.
Yeah. A lesser degree. Getting back to the first question, the question is, they just say, hey, it was not made known, but it was to a lesser degree, meaning that Abraham knew that mystery program, but it wasn't hid. See? But it don't say that. We got things. But let me ask you something. What is the mystery? If somebody asked you without putting you on the spot, what would you say the mystery is? And you can say it in a couple sentences.
Jesus died on the cross.
Okay, you say Jesus died on the cross. I would say that's not the mystery.
Church.
Okay.
Jesus is the church.
Jesus is church. I would
Christ
say
and you
that's.
The hope of glory that the Gentiles and I can't think of, but they're equal. And they made one. Where is it at?
Well, that's Ephesians 2. Yeah. But you're on the right gal here. The people say that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again is a mystery program. That's error. Don't ever let nobody tell you that, because it's prophesied in Genesis 3:15 there was going to be a redeemer to redeem mankind because man failed.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
Okay, that's where you're going. The fact is, the mystery is that Jews and Gentiles can be joint heirs with Christ. And that means that all members of the body of Christ are fellow heirs, just like an equal participants of that promise. See, that's the mystery. Before you was not. And that to me, that's like, praise God, hallelujah. And you know, the promise of eternal life and participation in all that Christ Jesus does inherits regardless of administration of the governments of the universe. You know, we're part of that now. That's the mystery program. That was not made known. And then the mechanics to get into that is made different too, isn't it? We trust Christ died for your sins and bear rose again, plus what? Water baptism, right? Do I get an amen? Well, you know it's not true. You join the church to be participant in the body of Christ. No. See? But anyway, here's something maybe a little bit harder. We've got to take a few more minutes. Ephesians 1:9. Everybody look at it. Ephesians 1:9. We study this stuff out. This is good for us, guys. You know, we're a teaching / preaching ministry, but sometimes we just have to renew our mind, don't we? Ephesians 1:9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Ephesians 1:9 speaks of the mystery of the Father's will, while chapter 3, verse 4 says, how that by revelation he made known me unto the mystery, as I wrote for a few words, speaks of the mystery of Christ. Now, the question is, explain the two mysteries and how they are related. You got the mystery of God or the Father, which is two different things, and you got the mystery of Christ. What would the mystery of God be?
In the dispensation of the fullness of times, you might gather together in one all things in Christ.
The mystery of God is to exalt his Son through the saving of mankind and put all things in him.
Doesn't verse 10 say the answer?
Chapter 1 or chapter 3?
1.
Well, that's, but there's a summation that I'm looking for of the mystery of God.
We get to live in the yellow.
That's Mr. Christ.
The exalting of Jesus Christ?
God's had a plan, and he's doing it through his son.
Okay, but what was the mystery of God before that plan through his son? It was planned through what?
The
Jews. The summary of the mystery of God, if you think about it, is the prophetic program through the agency of the nation Israel. That's the mystery of God. Then the mystery of Christ is a program of grace that utilized the body of Christ to reconcile the heavens back to God authority. That's the mystery of Christ. You don't find the mystery of Christ back here. You don't find the mystery of Christ in ages to come. You find about the mystery of Christ in the dispensation of grace. And what does Paul preach about the mystery of Christ? It's about that heavenly program. Then, the melting of the two programs back under that one headship that you were talking about in Ephesians 1, 8, 9, is under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the mystery of the Father. So you got the mystery of God, you got the mystery of Christ, and you got the mystery of Father. The Father's going to give to the Son the headships of the earth, heaven and earth. But that mystery of God is that prophetic program over here. Mystery of Christ is this mystery program right here. Okay, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What is the gift in that verse?
Grace.
Well, how does it say? The gift
what
of...
verse are you in?
7. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me.
So the gift would be? The gift of the grace of God refers to the mystery given to Paul to proclaim. That's the gift. The grace of God. What a gift. You know, we've got babies being born coming up and children without jobs and stuff like that. And our oldest daughter said, you know, I'm going to be on maternity leave for 12 weeks and I'm going to lose this amount of money for, you know, work and I'm going to be off and all. So Christmas, you know, she got 31 people to buy for and all that stuff. So Christmas is going to be, you know, you might get a picture of my grandson. Well, that makes me and her very happy because you know what? Our other daughter that don't have much money, she's the big spender of the family, and she says, you know, it may do us well that none of us do anything, and that makes us even better thinking about this. But you know, what a gift to have just your family together on that day and cook a little meal and just laugh and carry on and watch a movie or goo goo gaga over babies and, you know, and the ones we have when we don't have. And, you know, wouldn't that be a gift compared to... Man, we got to spend another couple thousand dollars between now. You know what I'm talking about? None of us don't do that much no more, but what a joy it would be. That's a gift. So when Paul got the gift of the grace of God, you know, to tell about this, proclaim this.
Yeah, verse 8, yeah.
Yeah, you know, think about it. What a gift that was given to him. Now he bestows that on us, and we got the same gift. What is the riches of Christ in verse 8? The unsearchable. What is the riches of Christ unsearchable?
The mystery. Elements of.
And we would have eternal life.
All that he has to give us in Christ Jesus.
The unsearchable is because the riches of Christ are unsearchable.
Spiritual riches.
Because they were never revealed in the scriptures. And until the information was given to Paul to make known.
Elements of the mystery.
And it was hid in God, now concealed, not concealed in the scriptures. Now, you know, I'm looking at that sometimes like the unsearchable riches. You can't search him riches back here. Now you can go to Paul and start getting, you know, bits and pieces like, whoa, I'm wealthy? You mean I've got riches? If you're like me right now, I could use those riches. You know what I'm talking about? I really could. But what would I do with them? You know, when you're weak and poor,
flesh.
Yeah, you know, you ain't got no money and all that stuff. Boy, boy, if I had that $50,000, you know, I'd get Walt a church.
Riding that new car and be just as poor as y'all.
Well, Leon, my thoughts.
Get a new car.
My thoughts.
Get a driveway first.
My thoughts this, and I'm being sincere. My thought is a ministry. That's my first. It's not my wife and kids. It's a ministry. Then my wife and kids. Then maybe you guys. I'm serious. You know, you're my friends. But you notice when you got that extra $100 or $50 or $1,000, you know, you forget about that ministry. I'm sorry. You really do. You know what I mean? You know, I'm going to say, I can afford that cable TV now because I got Fox back.
I did?
Yeah.
Who got Fox?
Yeah. But anyway. So you see that? The unsearchable riches. I don't have to worry about my riches in Christ no more. It's there. And can I tap into them? I can tap into them and apply this new man and say, when I'm weak, he's made strong, guys. This is some good stuff. Because I hope it's helping me to make some decisions. That's why I'm climbing that TV antenna tower 16 times in 2 days to get that antenna right so I can tune in that station I can't get. I'm getting ready to take one back. I paid I'm recording this, but anyway, I paid $150 for. I'm getting ready to take it back. I found one for $69 that will rotate. So I'm taking it back up there today. Lord willing, I'll climb up that tower again. But think about that. How much riches can I be richer if I make good decisions? And what would I do with those riches? That's another thing, isn't it? Do I put back for my kids? Do I put back for my wife? You know, if it's up to me, I'd go ahead and buy that 67 440 Cornet Plymouth. That's worth about $37,000 to $50,000 and put it in my basement and say, honey, here's your retirement. When I die, it's yours. Just sell it. You know what I mean? That's what I'd do. And then like, no. But anyway, one more question. We got to go. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. By the way, you see where it says created all things by Christ Jesus? Mm-hmm. You know that's not in a New International Versions. They don't put that in there.
What excuse are they using?
And also, when it says verse 6 up there, that the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs of the same body, you know what they add? That the Gentiles shall be fellow heirs with Israel. Where's the mystery at?
Gone.
See, you got to watch these other, even the New King James Bible. I would not trust that as far as I could throw it.
What's the question?
The question is this. What is the fellowship of mystery? Verse 3:9.
That the Gentiles will be fellow heirs. Jew and Gentile.
Okay, the fellowship of mystery. You think about what you're saying. What do you have common there? Is the fact that the things we share in common as members of the body of Christ. That's the fellowship of the mystery. We want to have common. We have fellowship with each other in the body of Christ. Yeah. Okay. Let me see. I told you that was the last one. Maybe it is. Okay. We just finished Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Explain the prayer promise in that doxology that we just finished. I'll give you about 2 seconds to look over it. I'll give you 4 to read it.
You said these 2 verses ended Paul's teaching about all that we have through Christ Jesus when he finished your message.
Well, that might be an answer. But read the doxology. verse, chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. There's a prayer.
Able.
Yeah, that's to do exceedingly abundantly when we pray. Is that what you're saying?
He's that big.
Yeah, he's huge. He's huge.
Huge.
Prayer again.
How's that?
I say prayer again.
Well, that's the ending of it. The promise in the doctology is that God can do exceedingly abundantly, far more than we could ever think to ask Him. And that's in the context of what we're doing. Because let me ask you this, what if I pray to God right now, change Him brakes on my truck? Wouldn't that be far? But you know, instead of me down there going, oh, my knees are cracking. No, that's what happened yesterday with another vehicle. But anyway, that's the prayer promise, that He is far more to do abundantly than we can ask Him to do.
Ask or even
think. Wow. Father, once again, we thank You for the day. We thank You for this wonderful message of grace and the wealth that we have in Your Son. Lord, as we leave here today, we've been mindful of who we are in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.